Our Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you have spoken to us and that you have given those things necessary for life and godliness, that you have given all that we need, Father, all that we need to know in order to know you, to know your gospel, to be saved through faith in Christ, all that we need you've given us. We ask that you would bless the time, that it would be an encouragement, that you would give me wisdom as I share briefly with everyone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to mention for a second that there are many things that are completely outside of our control. It's kind of a foreign concept in our minds because we think we're in charge a lot. But consider the weather. We have no control over the weather, even though we sure like feel like we wish we could. Or we don't have any control, like my wife pointed out, over how people drive. Yeah, I hear the laughs because I know the reactions to how people drive, too. There's no control there. We have no control of the temperature. And beyond that, and more personally, there are many times where we have absolutely no control over our circumstances. And even more specifically, we have no control sometimes over trials. We may experience trials in the workplace that we simply cannot fix. There isn't a way of resolving them. They can result in tensions, odd policies, really difficult things, and any of you that have jobs, including with the state, know exactly what I'm talking about. Or we may experience tribulation among family members. There may be every effort on our part to bring resolution, but sometimes those trials come because the resolution goes far beyond us. Sometimes we experience trials because we're followers of Jesus. We're quietly mocked. People disassociate themselves with us. The invitations to various events gradually fade away. And many other things can occur in this country, let alone in places where real persecution is taking place. And even more, sometimes these trials are things that go deep inside of us. They're inside of our hearts. They go deep down. And the thing that we want, what is it that we want when we have no convictions, or I should say control of our trials? Even illness, we may be completely unable to fix it, which obviously is the first thing we think of. I believe the thing we desire most of all is comfort. We want comfort. Comfort can strengthen us to press on, to persevere in awful circumstances. And comfort typically takes the form of words. If you think about it, look at all the things we read in the book of Proverbs. Solomon tells us that anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And he tells us that pleasant words are a honeycomb. They're sweet to the spirit and refreshing to the bones. And a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Isn't that true? When we're struggling and need comfort. Well, sometimes family members or fellow believers share wonderful words of comfort. I've had that experience with this church and with my family myriads and myriads of times. But other times, neither family nor friends nor even our church body can go deep down in our hearts and understand the tribulations we're experiencing. And we wonder, what do I do to overcome this, pain that I'm experiencing, this grief, this confusion, this fear? How do I address that? Well, I would tell you tonight that even though others may not be able to help in this area, there is one who knows your troubles. And that one is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He comforts the depressed, just like he did the Apostle Paul. That one will never desert you or forsake you. And he gives words of comfort that enable us to persevere and even have joy in the midst of tribulations. Those words restore our soul. They lift us out of the struggles we're having. Even though the tribulations remain and the pain remains, the words can provide the comfort and hope that we need. These words can bring joy to our heart, wisdom that we need, and much more. Of course, I'm talking about the Lord and His Holy Scriptures. And as we look tonight at this passage, we're going to see in Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, verses 49 through 56 is the passage we'll look at. I believe that we can cling to this principle that we are strengthened by the Lord through the comfort of His Word. We're strengthened by the Lord through the comfort of His Word. Or we could say, when afflictions come upon us, the Scriptures comfort us. And we're going to look at a passage in the largest psalm in the Bible, one that folks can easily run from, but eating small portions of it can be a wonderful, wonderful help. The psalm is divided up into 22 stanzas, each with 8 verses, and each of those 8 verses within a stanza starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's brilliant. And it uses all kinds of words the psalmist did. We don't know who it was. It could have been David. It could have been Daniel. It could have been Ezra. And there are lots of arguments that favor each one. And as we look at the psalm, it's not a Bible study, as I've shared before. It's not a study about the Bible. It's a psalm about a man who loved his God, who had been saved by the grace of God, who communed with his God, and who sought his God constantly. It's about a man who was in the midst of tribulations beyond his control, just like I'd mentioned, and he was in desperate need of comfort. And this psalmist found that comfort, even while suffering. So let's look at this passage, verses 119, verses 49 through 56. And we read, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn aside from your law. When I think of your rules of old, O Lord, I take comfort. Great indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This is the blessing that has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts." Now, as we look at this passage, and I say this psalmist found comfort, if you're like me, you're going to want to know, how did this man who is insulted, who is spoken against, who is threatened, and other places in the Psalms show that he is potentially in much danger. He could have been in political harm's way. Even if David, military strategies could be against him all over the place, how did he find this comfort he talks about? So we'll look really briefly at the source of God's comfort. Where do we find it? The acquisition of God's comfort, how do we get it? And then lastly, our response to God's comfort, what do we do with it? So let's briefly look at this. We'll see first of all the source, or the substance, I should say, of God's comfort. Look with me at verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." The source of the psalmist's comfort was the Holy Scriptures. That's where he found what he needed, and that's what the Lord had given him so that he might, as it says here, have life. That he might be revived by the Lord. And what is contained in those scriptures that would provide this comfort? Well, the Bible is filled with promises. It's full of promises that we can cling to, both in the Old and New Testaments. And we have greater promises directly in front of us than the psalmist did. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the promise that nothing can separate us from God's love. We have the promise that God is with us and will never forsake us. He promises to hear and answer our prayers according to his perfect will. And the list is very large. And so the things God has spoken in his scripture are those things which give us life. And when we think sometimes, and it's easy to do this, well, where is God in the midst of this? Where is he in my struggle? Well, the answer is, he's with you, and you always have access to him. And the great blessing is that he has even loved you so much that he has recorded his words in a book and given them to you so that you can go to a place and read words that never change because their author never does. So this is how the psalm, I should say, where he found his comfort was in the Word of God. And we'll see what kinds of things he mentions as we go through the psalm. So if he had that kind of comfort that we sometimes long for, how do we get it? I don't know about you, but when I think of comfort like that, I want it. Sometimes I don't have it. And sometimes I don't take the time to get it where I know it's found. But the means of accessing that comfort are three that he mentions here. They are prayer, they're meditation, and they're singing. Prayer, thinking, and singing. So let's look first of all at verse 49, the one prayer in the whole stanza. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Now this prayer can be very unlike our prayers. This is a prayer of absolute confidence. Because it's not based on what we hope God will do. It's based on what he has already done. And it's not based on a request that we know he may or may not meet. But it's based on a request that we know he will meet. As he pleases, but we have absolute assurance that God will meet this. Notice he says, remember, he's calling on God, remember, which is obviously a poetic way of reaching out to God. Of course our God remembers and is watching even as we pray. But he says, remember your word to your servant. You notice your word. Not my word, but your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Remember the things you said, Lord. Please bring those to pass. You've promised deliverance for those who love you. Please bring that about. I know you will, and I've grounded my hope in you and the fact that you will. Please bring it to pass. Now the Lord has an interesting answer for him. At that time, the Lord did not bring it to pass. He answered the psalmist's prayer in another way. In verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So instead of delivering the psalmist, as God promises that he will do for his people, in his ways and in his time, in the meantime, he comforted the psalmist with his word as he thought on his promise, even in his prayer. That brought him comfort. That brought him hope. Just like he says in verse 49, in which you have made me hope. Hope is a gift from God, not something we waver in. It's a present for him, from him, I should say, and it's something that's of great value, something we cling to. So the psalmist found comfort. The source of it is the Word of God. And do we have much more? Even as Greg read from the scriptures, reading one of my favorite verses, it says, For what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Sounds just like the psalmist. We have so much hope, friends, from this book that is our sole source of knowledge concerning what God has said about who He is, what He's like, what He wants, what He promises, and what He has ultimately done in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Paul says to the Corinthians, after trying to deal with all of their messy questions, he tells them, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and then He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The same thing was true in Paul's life. The Word of God gave him his comfort. And we access that Word of God and that comfort, first of all, through praying. So as you pray, think of God, think of His truths, think of His Word, and bring them into your prayers, that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the One who has given those words to you. And then another way that we grow in our comfort, and the comfort I should say which God gives, is through thinking or meditations. We see that in verses 51 and 52. Where we read, "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." So we think, we contemplate something foreign often. We give thought to the things of God. Now, look at the context of this. "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law." This is in the context of people maligning and persecuting the author. And he does not turn away from God's law. Why? "Because when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." Anytime you read the word rules in Psalm 119, it's far better translated as judgments or ordinances. And here it would definitely be judgments. What is the psalmist thinking of? He's thinking of those things God has done in the past that reflect what He is like. He's thinking of His judgments on the wicked. Just like there are wicked people surrounding Him all over the place, he's thinking of God's faithfulness in judging those who turn away from Him. And he would also think of God's judgments with favor upon the righteous, and God's promises to those who love Him and keep His commandments, to His promises to forgive them, to those who seek Him. He promises that they will find Him. So the psalmist is remembering the judgments upon the wicked and God's blessing upon the righteous. And we have many things to remember like this. We do have the Old Testament and should not disband it. We should remember the flood, the curse, the Tower of Babel, the wickedness of nations that did horrific things that aren't even virtually worth speaking of, and God's judgment upon those nations. And concurrent with that, we should think of all the blessings, even as we're learning in Genesis, upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes in spite of them. And all the sweetness God showed to his people and the patience he showed. And we have a much, much greater comfort of something done in the past, which was the work of Jesus Christ on a bloody cross. That's a judgment from of old on sin by our gracious God. We have much to think about, but there's something we have to do if we're going to enjoy this comfort. We have to think about it. And it's so easy, isn't it, not to. In our minds we're busy, with our phones we're busy, with our computers we're busy. We're busy, busy, busy. And yet we wonder, why am I so stressed? The pause button has to be hit on a lot of things to take time and consider our glorious God, who he is, his attributes, his promises, all that he's done and promises to do. All of that brings comfort for a myriad of reasons. And then lastly, the third way the psalmist found comfort, lasting comfort, was through singing. And he says here in verse 53, it's important to read this first. He says, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law." And then he says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage," or my sojourning. Verse 53, you might think, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. This psalmist is just boiling internally. He's frustrated. He's angry at the wicked because they've forsaken the law. Well, when you look at the Hebrew picture, that's not what is going on as much. The picture, the hot indignation, could be replaced by the word horror. The psalmist is terrorized. The word pictures a wind that is scorching and awful and terrible. That's what the psalmist was experiencing. It wasn't that he was just angry with wicked people. He was horrified. And what was he horrified about? His love for his God's law caused him to be horrified when he saw it trampled on. Not just broken, because he did that too, but trampled on, spit upon, thrown away, mocked. He was utterly horrified. And of course, he was very antagonistic toward the wicked who did this. And he also would have considered their demise, and that would have been horrifying as well. So it wasn't just the fact that he was utterly horrified about God's law being broken, but what would happen to its lawbreakers? And so he needed a song He needed something to get him out of this. And he found it in the scriptures. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. The people of Israel had songs within even the Pentateuch. In Exodus 15, there's a song that Moses sings that includes the words, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" What a beautiful statement that is. And there's one in Deuteronomy 32. I won't go into it because of time, but it's an awesome psalm that's also a historical one. So he would have known these psalms, and he would have sung these psalms. And the scripture would have been his delight and lifted him up in the time of absolute horror and dismay. And aren't we so blessed with hymnals full of biblically sound psalms and songs that lift up our God in praise and that lift up the gospel and worship Jesus Christ and sing of God's perfections and his glory and everything that we can imagine that we would want? Those are our songs in the house of our sojourning, because Peter tells us we're sojourners and aliens on the earth. So he found this comfort through prayer, through meditation and through song. And briefly then, what should be our response? Our response is cheerful obedience. Cheerful obedience. Look at verses 55 and 56 with me. "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." This is the blessing fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The psalmist loved God's law. He loved his God, and he cheerfully obeyed him as he thought on him, your name, and all that goes with that. And he even counted it a blessing that he would have the privilege of obeying. So, really, a cheerful heart that loves its God, it turns drudgery for obedience sake into cheerfulness. So this is a brief look at a section of scripture that provides much comfort. And struggling brother and sister tonight, if you're experiencing tribulation and knowing anguish that no one else can really find in your heart, there is one who does. And he's given you a written book in which you can find so much to bring comfort and stability. So let's seek him, and if you would like to talk with me or others, please do that, and we can pray with you. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful kindness and for the comforts that you provide. We pray that we would embrace them and think on them and sing them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.